How many of you think you're smart? Do I see any hands? Okay, let's trade places. Because preparing for this message was, I was revealing to myself. Like Roy, wouldn't say I wasn't a fan of Peter. I have a hard time relating with Peter. And at this moment, I think it's after going through this message, it's kind of more difficult to relate with Peter. But in another aspect, we can all relate with Peter. I'm sure we all can. And a lot of you can have vivid similarities to the situations Peter went through. Just like saying, have you ever felt like you were part of something only to have it change? If you have been at all of it for more than 10 years, you have, in more ways than one. And you know it's hard. It makes you evaluate the important things over the traditional things, friends over faithfulness, the Word of God over your own heart. Sometimes we do not like the way the Holy Spirit moves, but the Spirit moves and He takes us with Him. We will see this morning in our text, and I think you will be able to relate with both sides of the pew. Our reading this morning is from Acts chapter 11, verses 1 to 30. If you could open your Bibles, that'd be great. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Peter began and explained everything to them, precisely as it happened. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord, nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered into the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. So for a whole year, Saul Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So last week, Pastor Stacy introduced us to Cornelius, a centurion and his family, and how Peter was given the keys to open the door to the kingdom of God. First to the Jews, then to the Samaritans, and now finally to the Gentiles. And how Peter willingly broke the law and associated with Gentiles. And while Peter is testifying about Jesus, the Holy Spirit interrupts him. We see this in Acts 10:44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. And in chapter 10 finished off with Peter baptizing them and staying for a few days. A snapshot of Jesus' new family, Gentile and Jew, together in Christ. But back home in Jerusalem, word of this miraculous event starts rumblings about change and how Peter broke the law. Peter has more than a few days to contemplate and pray about what waits for him as he heads back up to Jerusalem. Our text this morning starts off around 9 years after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and filled the church in Jerusalem. And from verse 1 to verse 30, it spans more than 6 years. In verse 1, the apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. This great news traveled throughout the church, except it wasn't great news for everyone. For some Christian brothers, this was a major obstacle that could not be overcome. How could they participate at synagogue if they were unclean from associating with Gentiles? Why should the church change now if it has been growing in peace for 9 years? Acts 9:31. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in fear of the Lord. Things were great. Why change it? It changed then for the same reason it changes now. The Holy Spirit does not sit still. Sometimes the Holy Spirit hovers, like in Genesis chapter 1, but the Holy Spirit is a living, dynamic person bent on making the church the greatest, most radiant bride for Jesus. He has the power and the means to bring the two together. Change is difficult. It was then and it is now. And now Peter has a difficult task of explaining why he went into the house of an uncircumcised man and ate with them and baptized them. I am sure some of you have experienced a little of this when you share with someone that you attend Olivet Church. I have on more than one occasion. Once I was asked by a pastor which church I attended, and when I said Olivet, he just said, "Oh." So I asked him what he knew, and I had to clarify the exaggerated and distorted impression that he had. I haven't experienced criticism, per se, but I know some of you have. Just like Peter in verses 2 and 3. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them?" This criticism comes from fear and not knowing how those Gentiles belong to the church. Point number one. We will be surprised by those Jesus has called to be his own. When the Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius' family, a new type of Christian came into existence, and it was not a Gentile believer. It was the circumcised believer. We see this in Acts 10:44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all those who heard. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. This is the first mention of these brothers, and they are mentioned the moment the first Gentiles are saved. The circumcised believer is a Jew who has recognized that Jesus is the Messiah, but they have different understandings on how they're connected to the law of Moses and the rabbinical traditions and teachings. And now, how do these unclean Gentiles fit in? There are four perspectives given in Scripture about Christians, about the Christian's relationship to the law. First one we'll look at is Romans chapter 6, where Jewish Christians should observe the traditions of the Mosaic Code, and for Gentile Christians, the law has no claim on their lives. The second position we find in 1 Corinthians 9, 19-23. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. Christians, under point number two, Christians are not under the law. They are certainly not free from God's demands. Food laws could be observed and circumcision practiced as pastoral wisdom dictated. The third method is found in Acts 15. They understood and accepted Paul's position, but their personal comfort zone was to be observant Jews, at least most of the time. Circumcision and food laws are not necessary for salvation or maturity, and they shouldn't be imposed on Gentile believers. In the fourth position, we find in Titus 1:10, for there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. The new covenant was a renewal of the old covenant. Jesus is the Messiah, but his life, death, and resurrection restored God's people to faithfulness to the Mosaic covenant. Therefore, if Gentiles want to come to the Messiah, they must first become Jews and be circumcised, observe kosher and Sabbath laws, etc. Until this moment, there was no reason to question what the attitudes of a Christian were. They were Jews who had accepted that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, Peter is being accused of causing this change in belief. And by the way, I think the most complete point to look at there is Paul's perspective in number 2, 1 Corinthians 9, 19-23. Just saying. I didn't wrap that up as well as I should have. So Peter's the one who's the cause of this change in belief. So in verses 4 to 10, Peter began and explained to them precisely as it happened. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it, and I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. Then I heard of a voice telling me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." I replied, "Surely not, Lord." Stacy did a good job clarifying that, if that's a redundant statement. Cannot say no to our Lord. "Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth." The voice spoke from heaven a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and then it was pulled up to heaven again. Peter's vision is mostly the same, except for wild beasts, and it is now from his perspective. In verse 12, Peter is told by the Spirit to go. Have you ever had the Holy Spirit move you to do something? I've experienced this on a number of occasions. Once it was the first time we attended church here at Olivet. We had moved to Abbotsford for a year and we tried to find a church, but nothing felt right for us. So we settled on the closest Mennonite church to our home. After a year or more, our girls attended the VBS program at Olivet. And at the end, our family went to the block party. We were invited to the service on Sunday, and I had tears in my eyes for most of the service, because I knew that the Holy Spirit had put us where we belonged. The other time I answered the door in the middle of the afternoon to a total stranger, and instantly it was impressed on me that I should talk with this person. And he had the same feeling. And I started a Bible study with that person that lasted for well over a year. It's a Holy Spirit thing. At that moment, you know, we just looked at each other and said, we got to talk. And it was an impressive moment. Have you experienced that? Verses 11 and 12. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. Peter made sure that he had witnesses with him going to Cornelius' house, bringing six of his companions from Joppa. And they are witnesses here as well, whether for him or against him, it's hard to say. Acts 11, 13 to 14. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. It is important to note that this is a message, not a procedure that must be performed, or a ritual to do, but a message that will save them if it is received into their heart. A message that is open to all who hear it and receive it, which makes it hard for the religious to control who is saved. Acts 11:15-18. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Peter did not finish this message, just like in Acts chapter 2, and the Holy Spirit interrupted by being poured out, just like at Pentecost, almost 10 years earlier at the birth of the church. In verse 16, then I remembered what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Peter connects the prophecy of the Lord in chapter 1 to the baptizing of Cornelius and his family. In verse 17, so if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? Point number two. Do we let our prejudices keep us from sharing the gospel or prevent others from participating in the fellowship of the saints? It is the Father who has chosen those who belong to the Son, not us. No one is beyond the reach of God. John 17, 20, Jesus' prayer for his disciples. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Jesus knew there would be conflict between these two groups. And now Peter has come to terms with the truth that the Gentiles can be saved apart from the law. And how Cornelius came to the same conclusion as he did when confronted with the question, who is Jesus? Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, For this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Peter was at the same place as Cornelius. Cornelius recognized that Jesus was the Christ. He didn't recognize Jesus as Messiah, as Elijah or one of the prophets. He recognized him as the Messiah. And Peter used those keys to the kingdom of heaven to open the doors of the church to the world. See this in Acts 1:8. When Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Excuse me. So this was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And for the Samaritans, it was Acts 8:14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And now it's come to the Gentiles. Acts 11:18, when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." For most of the Jewish believers, this was a difficult thing to grasp. For some, it was very difficult, and it would take a while for acceptance. Acts 15:7-9. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith." It was the Apostle Paul who was given the task of bringing these two foreign people together. Paul explains this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." Paul will do this, but this struggle between our Jewish roots and our freedom in Christ is still with us today and can only be overcome by obedience to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Some people like to think that the church is still evolving and to include other groups. They say, "Well, in Acts, it was first the Jews, then the Samaritans, then the Gentiles. Should it not continue to evolve, including Muslims, Buddhists, atheists, etc.? If it changed in the past, why not now?" Peter was the one who opened the door for the Jews at Pentecost. And the Samaritans in chapter 8, and now the Gentiles, Peter had the keys to open the door. He's not around. And Peter wasn't the Pope. Just so you know, the Pope doesn't have the keys either. And besides, And besides that, the scriptures clearly taught that the Gentiles would be brought in at some time. We see this in Isaiah 42:1. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. In Isaiah 42:6, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand, I will keep you, and I will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. In Isaiah 49:6, he says, is it too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept? I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the end of the earth. There is no mention of any other way to God. All must come through his Son. Point number three. Have other believers seen the evidence of the grace of God in your life? So about 3 years have passed now since the Holy Spirit baptized Cornelius and his family. Verse 19:24. Now those who have been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. I think we have a map for this. Oh, there we go. So there you can see Jerusalem, Antioch up in the corner, and Tarsus and Cyprus, and Cyrene way over in the corner there. Okay. So from the scattering of Stephen, forced the disciples, the Christian disciples, to spread throughout up north and west. So they spread that way, but not only that, telling the message. So they were telling the message only to Jews. Stephen's death brought salvation to Samaria, conviction to Saul, and now it spread the gospel to the Jews in Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Not only that, but in verse 20, some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. These Cypriots and Cyrenians are just regular believers who share their faith in Jesus, but they're sharing their faith with Gentiles, with Greeks. This was an unheard of thing to do, sharing the gospel with Greeks. With the Ethiopian eunuch, he was already seeking God through Judaism. And Cornelius was the one who sought after God, and God sent Peter. Now they were sharing the gospel to those who did not know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They have no understanding of the Creator of all things, and yet they believed. Verse 21, the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. God does great things through regular people all the time. He does great things through you. Verse 22, news of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. It's about AD 42. So on the map, Okay, Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire, with only Rome and Alexandria being larger. It had a population of over 400,000 people, had been home to the Olympics, as well as having one of the largest hippodromes outside of Rome. It had a large colony of Jews, and the main street was more than 4 miles long, paved with marble, and lined on both sides with marble colonnades. It was the only city in the ancient world at that time that had its streets lighted at night. It was also a wicked city, with a temple dedicated to Daphne, whose worship involved immoral practices. It was a lot like Corinth. Acts 4:36, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means sons of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So we see Barnabas, when he arrived, verse 23, when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. What is the evidence of the grace of God? How do you see grace? The Greek word for grace is charis, from which we get the English word charisma. It is the same word that the Apostle Paul uses when he speaks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 13. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Not all spiritual gifts are immediately visible. Some gifts, like the gift of intercessory prayer, are not seen in action until after. For the most part, when we use our spiritual gifts, the grace of God is manifested in the body of the church, and this becomes evidence of the grace of God in the body of Christ. And if we don't use our gifts, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, if one part suffer, every part suffers with it. Hebrews 2, verse 3. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and miraculous and miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So the possession of one of these gifts is the sign that somebody is a real Christian. That is what Barnabas saw when he came. And he was glad, or he rejoiced, some of your translations say. Romans 8, 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. It seems as though the church in Antioch were using all their gifts. We can see this by Barnabas' response. He was glad. Barnabas lived up to his name, and he encouraged them to remain true to the Lord. This may seem like a simple instruction, but it is not a simple thing to do. In fact, it is impossible to do without the Holy Spirit. And even with the Spirit, we all stumble away at times. Verse 24. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of the people were brought to the Lord. We see three attributes of this great man, Barnabas. He is a good man. He was easygoing, cheerful, open-hearted, gracious individual. Two, he was full of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit gave him power and the ability to overcome challenges. He had faith. And faith he acted upon that God, what God said, okay, sorry, he had faith that he acted upon. He didn't act upon his feelings, but he acted upon what God said. For he was expecting to see God at work, expecting his eyes to be open to what God wanted him to see, expecting God to give him the wisdom to handle whatever situation developed. Point number four. Has the Holy Spirit been preparing you for a new area of service? Verse 25. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. The word look, in Strong's G327, anazito, means to seek carefully, look, looking. Luke is the only one to use this word. The other instance is in Luke 2, 44 and 45. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled for a day. Then they began looking for him among the relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. When Jesus was 12 and his parents misplaced him, and they went looking for him. That's the same word. There's kind of a desperation in their carefulness and looking. Barnabas, I'm not saying he's desperate, but he's determined to find Saul. So it has been around 9 years since Barnabas has seen Saul. Galatians 1, 21-23, we hear what Paul has been doing. Later I went to Syria and to Sicilia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. It is difficult to imagine Paul staying in one place for so long without a guard chained to his wrist. But the Lord is preparing him for service at just the right time to bring the gospel to the Roman world. And Barnabas is the one to release Paul on the Gentiles. Romans 14, 7-8. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Paul knew who he belonged to and lived accordingly. He did not have a fear of change. Are you a Barnabas? Do you encourage others to use their gifts? Are you a Paul, using your gifts only in your home? That's Paul up to this point, kind of. Is God calling you to something new? Well, find yourself a Barnabas and find out. Okay, point number 5. Does your behavior make unbelievers see you as one who belongs to Christ? Verse 26. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. Barnabas was determined to find his friend Paul. He traveled over 200 kilometers. That's like from here to Tacoma, Washington, to find him. And it was not certain that Paul would go with him. But Barnabas had faith. The result was the strengthening and growing of the church in Antioch, establishing it as the starting point for many missionary journeys to come. In verse 26, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. It is refreshing to note that unlike today, these early Gentile believers stood out enough from the immoral lifestyle practiced in Antioch that they were given a derogatory title of those who belong to Christ, or Christ's belonging, or even worse, Christ's slave. The Greek word Christanos, meaning follower of Christ, comes from Christos, meaning anointed one, with an adjectival ending borrowed from Latin to denote adhering to or even belonging to, as in slave ownership. Paul clarifies this in Romans 1:5. Through him and for his namesake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. It was their faith in Jesus and obedience to the Holy Spirit that caused them to stand out, and they had no issues with being told that they belonged to the Anointed One. In fact, Paul, in 3 of his epistles, refers to himself as a slave of Christ, and so do James, Peter, and Jude. They were not ashamed of whom they believed in. When we are aware of the fact that Jesus purchased us at a price, we should not forget to whom we belong. We should live our lives to bring honor, not shame, to our Lord Jesus. Point number 6. How will you use your gifts to help those who belong to the body of Christ? Verse 27. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. Believers from Jerusalem with the gift of prophecy are faithful in sharing what the Spirit has revealed to them, that there would be a great famine over the entire Roman world. In verse 29, the disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. Why would these brothers in the Lord go out of their way to help a church 300 miles away for a famine that will impact both of them? Some evidence shows that after the salvation of Cornelius and the growth of the Gentile church in Antioch, that the persecution towards Christians intensified in Jerusalem because it was no longer a Jewish-only faith. I feel that Paul is thinking that a Gentile doing a selfless thing for Jews will provoke them to envy. Romans 11:13 is the thinking here. I am talking to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. They decided to provide help for their brothers. They have good intentions. 1 John 3:17-20. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. In Acts verse 30, this they did, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. And they did it, demonstrating a behavior that Paul would write about in Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. They trusted Barnabas and Saul to deliver over 450 kilometers, or let's like from here to Cranbrook, but on foot, except the train there is not as rough as our train, but they had thieves and robbers, so it's about the same. They also trusted the elders to use it for God's purposes. And that's important. This is the first mention of the elders in Acts, and it's shown in the way it is. They're entrusted with the money from this church to use it for God's purposes to help the people. How is God using you and your gifts to bless the lives of fellow believers? Think about that. Chapter 11 is an encapsulated picture of the moving of the Holy Spirit and bringing that which was far apart together. At the beginning, the Jews, the Jewish Christian brothers, and the Gentiles in Antioch were far apart. And at the end, we have the church in Antioch bringing support to help them selflessly. We need to be ready to share our faith with anyone who desires to hear it. We should be delighted in being used by God to nurture his kingdom. Do your fellow believers see grace, the grace of God in your life? Do you know how God is preparing you for service? Do your friends and co-workers see you as a Christian? Are you using your spiritual gifts for the Lord? Let's pray. Father, you are so precious. Lord, we take you for granted. And Lord, I just pray that Lord, that we can be like Peter, that we can be quick to recognize that we cannot oppose you, Lord, that we need to walk with you, that we need to avoid resisting your Holy Spirit, that we need to, Lord, bless your Spirit by being quick to listen and quick to obey. And Father, I just pray that you would give us all the desire to to Lord, to study your word and to reflect upon who you are and who we are in light of you. And I pray, Lord, that you would make our ears and our hearts attentive to your Spirit's voice, and that you would give us the pleasure of responding and being obedient to your will. Lord, I thank you for your word that we could read this morning, and Lord, for the beauty of it. And Lord, I thank you for the way that it speaks to us, and Lord, how it allows us to know that we are not the first ones to go through hurt, we are not the first ones to go through pain. And Lord, you were with them in the past, and Lord, you are with us now, and you have promised, Lord, that you will come back for us, and Lord, that you will take us to be with you. And Lord, we are in anticipation of your return. And until then, Lord, I just pray that you would make us faithful, that you would make us like Barnabas, that you would give us a heart that encourages, a heart that lifts up, and a heart, Lord, that reaches out to a hurting brother and brings them into the fold. And one who encourages another to step up, Lord, and to bless the family of believers. And Lord, we give you thanks for who you are. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the love of your Son and the way he demonstrated it to us and the price he paid to make us yours. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.